Our sermon text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. I've entitled the sermon, Jesus, the Pearl of Great Price. In his parable of the pearl of great price, Jesus described a businessman who left his house in search of fine pearls. He searched and searched until he found the pearl of pearls, the most perfect and most beautiful pearl that he had ever seen. And he eagerly wanted to have it. And he asked, well, how much does this pearl cost? And he was told that it would cost him everything. It would cost all his bank account, cost all his savings, it would cost him his business, it would cost him his house, it would cost him everything. And so he began to think about that, and he weighed the cost. Look at this great pearl of great price, this thing that attracts me so much. It's so valuable that I have to have it. Am I really willing to give up my house, my business, my savings? And ultimately he said, yes. I'm willing to give it all up. Because having this pearl is worth so much more than all these other earthly things that I have. And so he sold everything. And he purchased the pearl of great price. And of course, in this parable, as I said earlier, Jesus himself is the pearl of great price. Another time, as Jesus was in his earthly ministry, there was a rich young man that came up to him who said, look, I've obeyed everything in the law. I've been to synagogue every single week. I've obeyed every single sacrifice there is. I've memorized vast amounts of scripture. And in every way that's possible, I have tried to live out my life in accordance with the law. I've given my 10%. Right down to the different things that came into my life to the smallest degree. Things like herbs and things like that. God's gotten it all my 10% every week. So Jesus smiled at him and looked at him and he said, that's wonderful you've done all that. Now go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, then follow me. Wait a minute. As the young man heard those words, he was not able to do that. He valued the things of this world more than he valued knowing Christ, following Christ, and accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. He would not follow Christ. So he didn't gain the pearl of great price. He didn't gain Jesus, and he didn't gain eternal life, and he didn't gain all the treasures of heaven. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's a great example of what it means to obtain the pearl of great price. We're very familiar with Paul's story now as we've been working through Philippians. Paul was a very religious young man, probably in his early 20s. Hungry for the things of God, an avid student of scriptures, memorized far more scripture than anybody in this room has, devoted to the law, willing to go to great lengths to obey them, far more than anybody like us would. And when he finally beheld the pearl of great price on the Damascus Road, he immediately gave up everything. Everything. To gain Jesus. All his religious efforts at self-righteousness, like the rich young ruler, he gave up. All the personal honor that he'd gained in Judaism, he gave up. He counted his loss as rubbish compared to gaining Jesus in eternal life. But we need to ask ourselves this morning, Are we willing to give up ownership of everything in this world in order to gain Christ? We need to ask ourselves, what are we holding back? What is it that you're not willing to give up? What do you desire more than Jesus? What do you love more than Jesus? Because that's what you're not going to give up. Food for thought as we go further into this sermon. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 now. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your presence here with us this morning through the presence of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus and the amazing eternal gift that he is and all the great treasures of heaven that are ours because we're in him. We thank you and praise you for that. We thank you that we know for sure that when Christ returns, that our sin natures will be removed, our desires for the things of this world would no longer impact us at all. And so, Lord, please be with us now as we look to you and ask you to continue to grow us, to humble us, to increase our Christ-likeness day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what were some of Paul's specific profits and losses, his gains and losses, if you will, when he gladly sold everything in order to gain Christ? It wasn't just, oh, this is an idea, you know, that we're reading that Paul did this, that's great. There was something very real in his life that took place. There was pride that he was living for. There were things that he owned. There were things that he was using to bring glory to himself, his own self-righteousness, all these things that were things that were of value to Paul in terms of this life, and how he was being seen by the people around him. First, he gave up practicing Judaism. You say, well, what's so hard about that? Well, it was really hard for Paul, because he'd loved and respected Judaism. That's just what he was living for. Become great within this religion. He worked hard to advance in that religion. He loved the ritualism and the ceremony. He loved the memorization of the word. He loved all the things taking place in the temple. He even loved the sacrifices for sin at Passover, the circumcision of babies. Everything that pertained to Judaism, he loved it and had given himself over to it. But when he met Jesus, the pearl of great price, he gave up Judaism. He gladly received new life in Christ and shared in all that Jesus had earned for him. By grace, he received this great gift that Jesus was offering him. Jesus became his Lord and his King and his priest and his prophet. And he gave his life over to trusting in him for all his earthly needs. You don't see Paul doing anything except making little tents in order to earn enough money just to get by on his different missionary trips. You don't see savings accounts. You don't see big houses in Paul's life anymore. Heaven was now Paul's by grace, and the treasures of heaven, and the delight of living for Christ and not for himself anymore. He knew he was in union with Christ, and all that Christ had, he had. And so he lived for Christ. Second, Paul gave up his high pedigree and ethnic background. You know, many people today are very big on genealogies and interested in their ancestors, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful. You know, curious, you know, who were my ancestors, who am I related to? And that was true in Paul's time as well. You know how the New Testament opens, don't you? What's the first thing that you learn in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew? Yeah, it's a genealogy, right? So it was important in his time too. And so within the Jewish community, your pedigree and your ethnic purity was highly valued. That's how you had pride and thought you were better than other people. And so the purest Jews were those who were not tainted with Gentile blood, like the Samaritans, right? We all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. What was his problem? Well, he was sort of half Jewish and he was half some other races that we don't really know, but he wasn't a pure blood, right? And so the position of Paul was one where he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was very proud of his Jewish ancestry and his ethnic purity. So he had much to boast about in that way. Circumcised on the eighth day is what we read here, right? Man, all the laws had been obeyed. He was the son of a Hebrew mother and a Hebrew father. True descendants of Abraham. No Gentile blood flowed in his veins. His pedigree flowed through King Saul, the first king of Israel, who was also a Benjamite. In his veins flowed the blood of Moses, who spoke with God face to face. The blood of Joshua, who saw the sun stand still. In his own eyes, he was very special. He had a lot to be proud about. He was superior to just about everybody. But Paul gladly gave up his Hebrew pedigree and ethnic background in order to gain the name of Christ and to be in union with Christ and become a child of God. Compared to Jesus' pedigree as the Son of God, Paul's pedigree paled in comparison. Wasn't even close. Wasn't even in the same universe, right? And so he gladly took on the name Christian and accepted God as his Father. And then he also accepted, because of these amazing things which he had received, then he received also gladly the role of being the apostle to the Gentiles. And so instead of destroying the church, now he's fulfilling God's promise that was given to Abraham that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through him. And so he's going out into the Gentile community with a gladness of heart, not trying to hold back and be over here so he wouldn't be tainted by the Gentiles. Third, Paul gave up his high standing and reputation of being a Pharisee. Paul was very proud of being a Pharisee of Pharisees. They were the ones who knew and maintained the law and had the reputation of being morally superior amongst the Jewish people. He was a Pharisee, and he was the son of a Pharisee. He had a lot to brag about. He had traveled to Jerusalem and gained his Ph.D. in Pharisaism, studied under Gamaliel, one of the all-time leading rabbis in Judaism, one of the leading authorities of the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin in Paul's day. Be like us today saying we're going to go to one of the leading universities. You know, the Harvards or the MITs or the Stanford, whatever one you think is the best in the land. And saying, I got my Ph.D. from there. And not only that, I studied under the leading guy at that place. Look at me, how great I am. That's how Paul was thinking before he met Christ. So he gave that up too. He said, I'm no longer morally superior to anybody. In fact, after he receives all this and studies all this, he turns around and he starts building the church instead of destroying it. Now he's the one who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and offers up this wonderful offer that others might hear and receive Christ as their personal Savior. So he gave all that up of being this Pharisee of Pharisees, and he gladly humbled himself and served Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he sought to be like him. He sought to know him. As we see later on, he sought to know him through his sufferings. What a change. Now Paul's name didn't mean anything to him. It was only Jesus' name that was important. He wouldn't do anything to bring shame to the name of Jesus. He sought to be like Jesus and the servant of all. So he no longer coveted personal fame, but lived to bring glory to Jesus' name. Fourth, Paul gave up his right to judge his own righteousness. Paul had been a very self-righteous Pharisee. He really felt he was morally superior to just about anybody. But as he was rejoicing in his own self-righteousness on his way to Damascus, when Jesus intervened, all of a sudden he was faced with his sinfulness and his guilt and his shame. And he saw his sin very clearly. The guilt and the shame flooded his soul. He realized he was a sinner deserving death as he met the person of Jesus Christ. And he heard the voice of the living Christ. All these self-righteous efforts became nothing. Like the rich young ruler, it was like sand that just kind of moved away, and he was standing on sinking sand. There was no support. There was no rock. All these efforts of self-righteousness collapsed and were worthless. He saw that clearly. He saw that the truth that's written in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, and that he wrote himself later in Romans 3, 10 through 12, were true. It was driven home like a spike in his heart. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we know that's in the Bible three times, right? Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and again in Romans 3, 10 through 12. And that's true of you and me. The only one's righteous is Jesus. None of us are righteous. We're all struggling with something. And so Paul was convinced right there that he was not righteous. He had no self-righteousness. Even though that's what he's been working for with all his heart for years. Left Tarsus, traveled to Jerusalem, studied under Gamaliel, worked as hard as he could possibly work in his own strength, and it was all for nothing. And now he counted it like rubbish, like garbage. It was worthless. And then he began to taste that love of Christ that flooded his soul at that point. The forgiveness that was offered to him. The righteousness of Christ that was offered to him by grace. Turned his world completely upside down. Paul was humbled and knew for the first time that he was an undeserving sinner who was saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's only Jesus' righteousness, what Jesus had earned and what Jesus had given to him, that would produce salvation for him. And so he gave up everything. He sold everything and followed Jesus. Now today, we have to be very careful that we're not subtly trying to earn our own righteousness, because that's like a poison that's within us. Self-righteousness can be very dangerous. What does self-righteousness look like? It's being tempted to believe that our righteousness and our salvation are achieved by our church attendance, by how much we pray, by how much we read the scriptures, by how great evangelists we are. Those are all wonderful things that should flow out of what it means to belong to Christ. But these are not things that save us. Only Jesus saves us. I can't save my wife. I can't save myself. I can't save my kids. I can't save any of you. Only Jesus does that. And so we've got to be careful, very careful, that we're not allowing this self-righteousness to creep in little by little. Please allow me to read from one of the biographies of Martin Luther who struggled with this. Luther entered the Augustinian order at Erfurt. He prayed 8 times a day, slept little, and performed painful self-infliction for his sins. He was attempting to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, yet he was miserably bound by the law. Luther was known for confessing his sins so often that he would stay up all night and the priests would grow weary. Whenever Luther showed up, they would exclaim, "Oh no, Luther is here. We're going to stay up all night now." It wasn't until Luther meditated on Romans 3:20 that he finally understood what God desired from him. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You cannot earn your salvation. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Finally, Luther came to the brink of his own self-righteousness. He gave up in his works-based religion and asked for justification by faith alone and Christ alone. Jesus saves. Only Jesus. And so our salvation and justification are based solely on the works of Jesus Christ, and not in anything that we do. Everything that we do should flow out of the fact that Jesus has saved us and imputed his righteousness to us. Now it's a life of thanksgiving, a life of praise, a life of willingness to glorify Jesus' name for this great salvation that's ours, this great righteousness that he has imputed, has assigned, has given to us. We're so thankful for that. We're praising God for that. Now, how can we please him? How can we look at the scriptures and try to follow what it is that he's teaching us? How can the word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? All the time knowing that we have the throne of grace to go to when we see ourselves failing. What a glorious God we have. So I have to ask us all this question. What have you not given up for Christ? Where are you demanding your own way? Have you given up, first of all, trying to save yourself? Are you here this morning to worship Jesus and praise him for all that he's done for you, to declare his praises amongst the congregation, to build others up by telling them how much Jesus has done for you? Or are you here because it's the right thing to do and you're earning your salvation? I want to address the children just for a minute. Both those that are here and those that are home. Are you here because your parents are asking you to be here? Are you here because you want to worship Jesus? Sometimes we can ask our spouses that. You see, we need to all understand that we need to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That's what Romans 10 tells us. Only Jesus saves. He alone is our pearl of great price. Secondly, in your heart, have you given up trying to gain the world and its rewards? Where's Jesus' first place? Do you get up every morning and say, good morning, Jesus, and get centered in him and ask him to help you to live for him throughout that day? Or you just get up out of bed and bam, you're on to all the things to gain this world? I know it's harder when young kids are at home. But where is Jesus in your day on Wednesday and Thursday morning? Are you getting up and thanking him for the life that he's given you, the future that you have, the righteousness that he's given you that's his, and delighting in him and saying, how can I live for you today, Lord? May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And start with me right now for this day. How can I live for you? Or are you just caught up with all the meetings that you have and all the things you need to do, and you're not trusting Jesus? See, Jesus loves you more than you love yourself. And he's got access to all the things of heaven. Love. But he also has charge of all the money. Right? And he wants to take care of you. He is going to take care of you. He's promised to do that. But we struggle. We know our hearts are constantly divided, constantly struggling with whether you're going to live for Christ or live for yourself. Do you really trust, if you were to give up everything, that Christ would take care of you, like Paul did? Can you trust the church will take care of you if you're struggling financially? Well, that's embarrassing. No, it's not. It brings glory to Christ. It might humble you a little bit. So what are you not willing to sell? What are you not willing to give up? What do you love more than Jesus? Thirdly, have you given up the right to judge your own righteousness? Do you think you're a good person? We just read in Romans 3:10-12, that you're not a good person. Only Jesus is good. Yeah, but I'm kind of better than some other people I can think of. No, you're not a good person compared to Jesus. Stop comparing yourself with people who might be a little weaker brother or weaker sister or somebody who's not as mature or old as you are and had enough time to know the scriptures as well as you do. You're not a good person. And it doesn't matter how many good deeds that you do, even if they're more than the bad deeds that you do, that's not going to determine your salvation. What it probably means is that you may not even be a Christian because you haven't accepted Jesus' righteousness. You're still counting how good your deeds are, and your deeds will never get you into heaven. Never. No one is good, not even one. Only receiving Jesus' righteousness will get you into heaven. Only being in union with Christ will get you into heaven. So do you see Jesus as your pearl of great price? And are you willing to give up everything? Rarely does Jesus ask you to give up everything. But are you willing in your heart? Are you willing to sell your house and move your family into the inner city if Jesus asks you to do that? Are you? I mean, there's danger in the inner city. There's crime. There's all kinds of drugs. Are you willing to do that if Jesus asks you to do it? Paul was. Look what happened to Paul. He's in prison as we're reading this epistle. He was willing to give up his life. But wait a minute, Pastor, you don't understand. My kids are with me and I don't want to endanger them. If Jesus asks you to do that, he's going to take care of your kids too. The question is, are you willing to do that? You may not ever be asked to do that. Are you willing at work to take a demotion because Jesus wants you to take a demotion? Well, no, I'm really not, because I'm working hard to get that promotion so I can make more money. I can trust in my money. See, these are things that grab us that we aren't really thinking about. They're sort of subtle at times. But this is what our Lord wants us to be thinking about. If you've really received Jesus as your pearl of great price, are you willing to give up all these things of the world and receive the true riches of heaven? Because Jesus doesn't say just, I want you to give this up and somehow you're going to get punished. He says, no, I've got far greater things for you. All the treasures of heaven are going to be yours. I promise I will take care of you in this life. I'm going to give you my righteousness. Jesus demands everything from us, but he gives us everything as well. So Paul said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for all of us is that the Lord may give us all the same attitude. Are you willing to give up everything for Christ, that you might gain Christ, the fullness of Christ? Let's pray. Father, this is very challenging for us. It's sobering. We all have things that we love more than Jesus. And so we ask that you would show us what they are. For as we see them and know what they are, more and more particularly, we know that we have a place to take them. We take them to your throne of grace. And we know that you will hear us and love us and take away these attitudes and these understandings that are wrong and change us and help us live more and more for you. What a gracious and great God you are. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.